from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Peace, peace, God's wonder. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Oh, peace, peace, God's wonder. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Oh, peace, peace, God's wonder. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. God's peace, peace, God's wonder. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Oh, peace, peace, God's wonder. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Oh, peace, peace, God's wonderful peace is coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Oh, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus.
God had told David not to number the people. And David numbered them anyway. And he was convicted of that disobedience. And he repented. And the people knew it. a certain king knew it and walked. And when David was about to make an offering, a king wanted to give David the threshing floor and everything he needed to make an offering to God. And this was David's response to him. And the king David said, "No, Ornan. Nay, but I will verily buy it for a full price. For I will not take what which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cause." In other words, he did not want to take something from someone that didn't cost him anything. He didn't want to offer up something to God that didn't cost him anything. And when we give from our heart, it is the same. We have that covenant with God that Sister Caitlin was talking about, that's more important to be give of ourselves. So give as to giving unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to give tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to worship, which is our reasonable service. Lord, we ask you to bless this offering, O Lord, in favor, furthering your kingdom and bringing your people into your presence. In the name of Jesus, come and give an offering unto the Lord.
Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, there's no other name I know. Oh, yes, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, there's no other name I know. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow.
Tonight is Wednesday night, midweek service, Bible study, and I get to introduce a great preacher, someone who was a minister to me when I first came to the church. We had done many Bible studies at Dunkin' Donuts, McDonald's, in his car, and he taught me about the oneness of God. Amen. He was also a Navy T in the Navy on a submarine, same job I had a long time ago in the Navy, and God has just used him in many ways, and we pray that God use him tonight. Please come, Brother Fred Zimmerman.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Andre. God bless you guys. Give honor to Pastor opening up his pulpit. And trusting us to teach the word. It is, the Bible says to be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Like when you're younger in the Lord, new people in the church, a lot of times they want to preach to everyone and have everyone listen to them. But kind of the older you get in the Lord, you start to realize it's a big responsibility. You're accountable to every idle word spoken. So you got to be careful how you're teaching people. So that, yeah, to whom much is given, much is required. So that's, I think, a sign of aging in the Lord when you realize that you're not as excited and chomping at the bit to have everyone listen to you teach and preach, because it's a great responsibility. But yeah, and Pastor, I know, does not take it lightly. That's he doesn't have a whole lot of different people come and preach to the church, so because he's making sure that church is getting what they need. Amen. Amen. Not everyone that that uses the Word of God can divide the Word of truth rightly, right? The Bible, there is a right way to do it, so praise God. So we're going to start off with Amos chapter 3, verse 3. I don't know if Andre can put that up on the board. How can two walk together unless they be agreed, right? Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 17. Okay, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So, this message is going to be, it's going to be about can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amen. Amen. Jesus, Lord, I pray that you just minister to us, Lord. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to speak this message, Lord Jesus, as you put in my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord, to be effectively communicate your message, Lord Jesus, Lord. It will help someone, Lord Jesus, get a little understanding and clarity, Lord Jesus, on the direction of their life, Lord Jesus, Lord. And help us all, Lord Jesus, just to get a little closer to you, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm going to start off not with any scriptures, because I would like to read it at some point, and I figured I'd read it at the beginning before we get into the scripture. So it may not make sense exactly why I'm reading this to you to begin with, but so I actually graduated with a human services degree with a focus in sociology from UConn. So I thought I was going to be a drug counselor. You know, I came into the church, I actually used to be a homeless drug addict, shooting up, making meth, running from the cops. Now, I actually never made meth myself. I was involved pretty much in every step, but never all the way through in one setting. But the cops definitely tried to frame, or I was definitely, I knew what was going on. And I did study chemical engineering. I made it all the way to the end of my junior year. And I was on the dean's list at Carroll School of Mines, which is just right next to MIT. So at one point, I used to be smart, but I did do a lot of drugs, so I kind of not quite. My brother is a master's in aerospace engineering, so he's done very well. He never messed up, and definitely points that out a lot when I'm talking to him. But yeah, I'm glad that God got me out of that, because I lost it all. And God had to take it all from me, so that he could build my life up the way that he wanted it. So when I got out of the Navy, then I went to college, so I was going to become a drug counselor. So I got a bachelor's degree in human services. So I did learn a lot about sociology, and it was pretty interesting. I did like a lot of stuff. That basically psychology, if you didn't know, came out mostly Sigmund Freud, and that was like in the 1800s. But then they came out with sociology towards the end of the 1800s, and they actually moved everything more towards sociology. In fact, I wanted to take some psychology my senior year at UConn. I wanted to get a couple classes, because, like, man, I got so much sociology classes, at least I need to get some understanding of psychology in my. My career advisor said, no, you can't take psychology at this point. You're way too far into sociology. They're kind of the opposite, psychology and sociology. Psychology is like your subconscious programs you to do what you do, and sociology is society programs you to do what you do. So it's kind of the opposite ways to get to the person you become. But anyways, there's a lot of studies. Some of the studies, they used to do a ton of studies on sociology. A lot of them are banned. They're not allowed to do them anymore because some of them get pretty creepy. They've pretty much proven you become like the people you hang around with. And it has a lot more influence over you than you understand. So This is a study you guys can come see it if you want. I have the links on my I've sent them to my wife to print them. One of the better studies I couldn't print because you have to be a New York Times subscriber to print it. But this study right here says a new study reveals you. This came out in 2018. New study reveals you share brain waves with your best friend. And just a little snippet of this article, it says, if you're wondering why you and your best friend always seem to be on the same wavelength, it's because you might literally be sharing the same brain waves. As first reported in the New York Times, study suggests that brains of close friends are exceptionally similar when it comes to how they perceive the world around them. In the study, friends were shown a series of diverse short videos about things like the dangers of college football, and also improv comedy, and yes, Liam Nelson doing improv comedy. Our results suggest that friends might be similar in how they pay attention to and process the world around them. And that shared processes make people click together more easily. Looking at the brain scan, scientists found that neural response patterns evoked by the videos were the same in close friends as opposed to two people that weren't friends. The evidence was so strong that they could immediately tell which two people were friends based on their brain scans. So they hooked electrodes to people's brains, and then they let them watch short videos, and they could tell immediately who was friends that were watching the videos and who were complete strangers because their brains of the friends acted almost identically. So that's like, there's a lot of studies that have shown that friends, the longer you hang around with people, the more your brain waves start to sync up. Is this all news to people, or have people already kind of knew this stuff? Then there's also been studies done that when you're conversating with people, that your brain waves will actually start to sync up. And if they don't, the conversation never really gets going. There's also studies that show that, they put electrodes on people's brains, and they found that people that work together, friends is pretty obvious. You just Google it yourself. You'll see there's all kinds of studies. Friends' brain waves start to be pretty identical the closer friends they are. And people that even work together, that from the same stimulus put into the group, their brain waves will almost act identical if they've worked together a long time. Now, it's so strong, in fact, when they put a new hire in with the seasoned vets, if the new hire brain waves, they don't line up at all to begin with. But if they don't line up within a short period of time, the group will pretty much kick out that person. Their brain waves will start to sync up. I've known studies about stuff like that, but this one was a little creepy to me that I saw. This one right here, let's see. Researchers demonstrate brain waves synchronize without physical presence. This one, it shows that online gaming and other types of social interactions have become increasingly popular among the COVID pandemic. This trend is likely to continue due to increased remote working and investments in social technology. Previous research has shown that people's brain waves activate in similar and simultaneous ways during social interactions, such as interbrain neural synchronization has been associated with empathy and cooperation in face-to-face situations. However, its role in online remote interaction has remained unknown. Well, this study came out in 2022, just last year. A new study conducted at the University of Helsinki investigated brainwave synchronization while pairs of subjects played a game in which they controlled a racing car together. The subjects were physically separated in two soundproof rooms. The researchers investigated the connection of synchronization with interaction and performance in the game. Based on the results, inter-brain synchronization occurred during cooperative online gaming. Furthermore, increased synchrony in the alpha and gamma frequency bands is connected with better performance. The connection between performance and gamma synchronization could be observed continuously over time. We were able to show that the inner brain phase synchronized can occur without the presence of the other person. This opens up a possibility to investigate the role of social brain mechanisms in online interactions, according to University of Helsinki. So our brain has developed face-to-face communication. Increased screen time has caused concern in many people, especially among teachers and legislators. So looking at brain scans, scientists have found that neural response patterns evoked by videos were the same in close friends as opposed... Okay, I read that. But... So this study shows that inner brain synchronization happens also during cooperative online gaming, and that it can be reliably measured, developing aspect in games that lead to increased synchronization. So they're showing now that your brain waves can even sync up even if you're not in the same room, even if you're not, like, they've been doing studies to prove that when people are talking to one another, brain waves start to mirror one another or start to kind of mesh together, but they can actually now, even you could be in one room and another room far away and your brainwaves start to line up just through social media and through online gaming, which is a concern because the day and the age that we're living in now, most interactions, especially the younger you go, are online now. They're social media. They have more time spent on social media than they do sometimes in the classroom with their parents in church. So it is affecting your brain waves. So that's doesn't have a lot of scripture. So, but now we're going to get into the Bible, and we're going to go to I'm just going to read Proverbs chapter 22, 24 through 25. Proverbs 22, can you put that up there, Andre? Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Now, I known this was true, and I couldn't figure it out. I thought about this for a number of years because I knew it was true. I just couldn't figure it out. But it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man thou shalt not go. In verse 25, this ties it together. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So I knew that when I hung around angry people, that it had a tendency to rub off on me. Now, God knew all this stuff about brainwaves before time began, before the Bible was written. You know, but when the scriptures were being, when he was dictating to the authors to write in the scriptures, like, God already knew all this stuff about brainwaves, all the other stuff. We're just now trying to figure out some of this stuff. But I knew that when, so it was written 3,000 years ago in Proverbs that if you hang around an angry man, you're going to get a snare to your soul. And I didn't understand exactly what that meant, but there was a guy that I worked with that definitely was an angry man. Very hard worker. But I liked working with him because he made me work a lot harder, and so I figured it was good for me. But he actually wanted to come back and work the next year. And I was like, well, it was a very rough year last year. But, because, you know, I leave for 4 months and I come back. And I was contemplating rehiring him again. And my wife says, no, that was one of the toughest years on our marriage. So, because I'd bring all this stuff home with me. So even though, but I learned when I was talking with the man, he would get really upset. And so I would just kind of, I would try to not, you know, I didn't want to respond the same way. And so I would just kind of like take it all in and just kind of let him vent and get irate, do all this kind of stuff. He had some serious anger issues. But one thing I realized is that I knew it was taking a toll on me, but one thing I realized one time when I was talking to him, he was saying all this stuff and saying all this stuff, and I kept answering the questions he was having, and I was answering, and he didn't hear anything I said. So finally, I had to raise my voice to his level, to what he was saying, and then he heard what I said, and he's like, oh, that's right. But then I started to realize, and then I caught myself. I was like, oh, wow, that had a lot of emotion behind it, but he listened to it. But then I started to realize the only way he could ever listen to me is if I responded with the same kind of emotion that he was, like, pouring out towards me. And so it was having an effect on me, and the only way that I could be heard is if I raised my voice to be at the same level as him, because he would just keep talking and talking at so he would just dominate the conversations. But anyways, that's when I figured out that it becomes a snare. And I've seen this now several times with people that I've interacted with that I know have anger issues. And I know that it has a toll on me. So that's why the Bible just said, you know, stay away from them. Now let's go to John chapter 17, verse 11. Or John chapter 17, 11 through 18. Now, this is Jesus praying right before he's about to be crucified, but he says, "And I know I am no more of this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world." So that's where you get the saying, so you're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Because when you're born again, you're still in the world. Like, when you get baptized, like, it says, "Know ye not that we're, as many as you are baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death." Like, you're putting your old nature down in that watery grave. Like, but you're still here. And Paul said that he had to die daily. Because that same old person that first came to the Lord is still there all the time and wants to take control. It's the battle of the will. Like, it's going to be your will or God's will going to be accomplished in your life. And that battle goes on as long as you're in the flesh. As long as you're on this side of glory, you're going to constantly be the battle of the will, the human will. It's going to be your will or God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And it's tough. And because constantly your own human will has an agenda. That's what Jesus... David says that he learned better than his teachers. So I do think since... this is my suspicion. I'm still contemplating on this. But I have learned this. A lot of stuff that I do, I actually start to learn more than... And I'm not talking specifically the scriptures, but in the business world, when I'm on my job, God starts to give you ideas. God starts to open your understanding of things, and you start to almost learn more. I should have looked at that scripture to include it, but David said that he learned more than his teachers, because God kind of starts to open your understanding. That's one of the ways that he blesses you, and so you start to learn things that are really beyond your ability someday, because God is the one just kind of dropping them in your thoughts. But there's a way that the devil kind of starts to make you think you have something to do with the process, and you get kind of sucked in, and your own ego kind of takes a hold, and you start to almost want to show you're smarter than the other person. And so it kind of is like a battle, God is able to humble the proud, right? And he's able to exalt the humble, lift up those that are lowly. Like, you have to decide, which are you going to be? Are you going to be one that God has to humble, or are you going to be one that God's going to lift up? But when God uses you, like the Old Testament, I was debating on two different studies tonight, but the next one I probably will do. Every time God tends to bless someone and use someone in the Old Testament, not every time, but the majority of times, it almost leads to their downfall. Because it's in the Old Testament before the Holy Ghost was given, but I think God was just giving a pattern and example that when God uses people, if they don't give him the glory, don't give him the credit that's due him, that it will lead to their destruction. Because God will bless you. I remember, I've said this quite a few times in this church, but Brother Mooney used to say that the reason why there's not more blessed people in the church is because God knows you can't keep your head screwed on. So he can't bless you. If he could trust you, he would bless you a lot more. And I'm not talking like finances, but sometimes on a job, influence, you'll just get influence over people. If you're going to be trusted to use that influence to help draw people into his kingdom, then maybe God will give you more influence. Maybe God will give you a position of authority over people, so that because you can help pull them into the light. If you take everything that God gives you and you do it as unto the Lord, then God will start to open doors for you because you're trying to build the kingdom of God and not your own kingdom. God doesn't care anything about your kingdom. You could try to get God on board with all your plans and pray, God, will you bless this? Will you bless this? And he just won't listen to a word you have to say. Because if it's not the plan of God, if it's not building his kingdom, he's not involved in it. But God is very much involved in building his kingdom. And he builds his kingdom through men. That's what the weakness of men, that people that have problems, people that make mistakes, God has entrusted his kingdom to. I mean, Peter messed up. I mean, just right before the day of Pentecost, like 40 days before the day of Pentecost, he's swearing, using language to show that he wasn't a believer, that he wasn't a disciple, to prove that he was not one. He verified it, but he says, your speech betrays you. I know you're one of them. And he started using, I don't know if it's expletives or using some sort of language they knew for sure a disciple would not, because he's proven. So he wanted to make sure. But then that's who God uses on the day of Pentecost, 50 days. Yeah, 50 days after the Passover. And he's preaching to everyone, a man that has frailties. God's entrusted the salvation of men. Now, he's the one that died for us. He's the one that saved. That's why, I mean, I think he entrusted it to the hands of men, because we're frail people, but when we mess up, he could kind of step in and fix it, you know? And I know, I do believe that Peter, everything that's in the Word of God was inspired by God. But if you find books that Peter wrote, if they can do, like Matt, like he studies scriptures all the time, ancient text, you know, Matt from Israel, like or the missionary, he can read ancient texts, and they're always digging up new stuff, and they find stuff. Even if they find something that they can verify was from Peter, I wouldn't put a whole lot of belief into what he said, because Peter was still a man, and he's not infallible. So if it's a text that God decided not to have put in the Bible, then I can't say it really was inspired by God, even if Peter himself is the one that wrote it, because he wasn't Jesus, where every single thing he ever said was always in the Spirit. I mean, I think we all wish we could all live totally in the Spirit all the time, but that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I hate, that I do. Who will save me from the body of this death? But then he says, he goes on to say that he's not doomed. Like God's if God be for us, who's going to be against us? Like God's going to help us. But we all have our issues. But anyways, so when we're in the world, but we're not of it. But in order to be good at what you do, you got to be all there. You got to really, Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. If you're going to do something, like what my wife says, if a job's worth doing, then it's worth doing well. If you're going to spend some time and effort doing it, why not go all in and give it your best shot? I mean, because, I mean, like we've gone over before, like Daniel, everything he did, he did with an excellent spirit. There's a spirit of excellence upon what he did. We don't have enough time in the world to do everything. But whatever God has entrusted us to do, then you need to do it as unto the Lord. And so you can get drawn into doing it, but you're doing it for the Lord. And I don't know, it's a fine line where you start to, because you kind of make connections. Like, especially, okay, so we spend a lot of our lives working. That's just, I mean, a lot of our waking hours are working. Or, I mean, it can be our interactions in school. You're surrounded by people. In order to really become their friends, I mean, like I was just saying, you almost have to sync up with them. Like you can't really understand a joke. Like I don't understand jokes with some of the Generation Z. Like they use a different language, and I don't even know what some of the terminology. And so I can't laugh at some of the stuff that they think is funny because I don't even know what the words mean. No cap. Is that like no lie? That's pretty much it. Yeah, no cap means no lie. That's a new one to me. No cap. But you have to, so you have to be in the world, but not of it. But you have to understand the people that you're, and so it has an effect on you. There, the world is getting pulled towards hell. There is demons being loosed in the world right now. What was the preacher that just passed? Oh, I can't remember what his name was. Preacher. The guy from Louisiana, you know, I can't remember his name. But he said before he passed, he said that he's running into some demons that are bigger or much different than things he's seen in the past. Not demons that just, like, possess a person. Like, they're not interested in possessing a person. They want to possess, like, whole cities. I cannot remember his name. Okay. But anyways, he's been on the path. But this is a scary time to be living if you're not in the church. There's spirits that are pushing society towards the end of times. They're trying to bring in the spirit of the Antichrist, is trying to bring in the world government, and the Antichrist is going to rule the world. And so all this stuff is being pushed forward, and the world is getting pushed forward. So we're trying to reach people that are in the world, but not be of the world. So anyways, like, I definitely interact with people on the job, and I notice it definitely pulls my mind in the same direction that they're going. And I like, some part of me actually likes it. I want to be good at what I do. But at the same time, this is, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8. So we are in the world, and God is going to use you, and God is going to prosper you, and God is going to give you influence around in the world that you're in your own little world. He's going to give you influence with the people. But you have to constantly be mindful of the struggle that's going on. So there is now Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So for they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Right. So when the people that are surrounding you, they do mind the things of the flesh. Like, you start talking about things of the flesh, they're drawn right in. Now, not all things of the flesh are inherently just evil in themselves. Like, going to work, trying to do a good job, that's not necessarily evil. But you can get drawn in where now it's through vainglory and through pride, where you want everyone to know, like, you have to do a good job. But pride says, I did a good job, now you need to notice. You have to do a good job, but ultimately your reputation is in the Lord's hands. And so if you don't get noticed for what you did, if you have a pride problem, you're going to get upset that no one noticed that you did a good job. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, maybe God will put you in the spotlight. Maybe he won't. But you did what you were supposed to do. And that's your only motive. And that's a tough place to live in. But when you start talking about, like, how to do stuff in the world. If you're trying to teach people how to do better on their job, how they can do better on their job where it's going to help the team, but also where it's going to help them, like, get further up the ladder, like, they're going to be really hanging on everything you're talking about if they really believe that you know what you're talking about. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with helping people. It's just, you have to, I don't know, it's your mind could get totally sucked into that direction. But remember, the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from above. And so it's you can constantly think that you have something to do with God helping you scale the ladder, climb the corporate ladder. But ultimately, like, God is the one that is the one that in charge of promotion. And it's really tough. I mean, you could sit there and think all night long about, well, what should I do on the job? How could I get my boss to like me more? How could I, you can think about even at school, like how to become more popular, how come this person doesn't like me, but this person does. But there's just no end. You can think about how to make, I definitely struggle with my mind. It's like a vein, a spirit that just sucks you in. And so, like, I make videos online sometimes, and my wife gets real mad sometimes because I'll get obsessed with it sometimes. But my mind's always saying, oh, this. But you have to be careful, and I'm preaching to myself, because it draws you into the point where you can't stop thinking about it. And that's when you got to realize that the Bible says covetousness is the sin of idolatry. Now, I can say sometimes I get an idea and, like, it just works. But there's other times where I really, the harder I think about it, the more I try, like, the less it seems to work. Because I really believe myself is because I start to equate God out of the mix. And I start to put more reliance on myself and my own ability. And then it's, but God kind of lets you face plant. Because I didn't get here without God's help. And I think it's hard for any of us to really admit that no one deserves God to bless you. Like, if we were getting what we deserved, we would all be in a lake of fire right now, right? I mean, if one sin, I think, qualifies you for a red hot hell, isn't that right? So we're not, thank God we don't get what we deserve. But God blesses us because he's just a good God. You don't have to earn it. Like, he just died for you. Before we love him because he first loved us. It's not based on our performance that he blesses us. Now, I mean, sometimes God does discipline us because we're kids. We're his children. And he knows that we can do better. But just because you do better doesn't mean you just all of a sudden earn a blessing. Now, is God probably going to bless you? He probably is. But you can't be entitled. It's like, just because you do your job, what does it say on the day of judgment? There, Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats, but he's going to say, "Depart from me, that work iniquity and renew." But then he's going to say, "In the sheep, like, enter into the joy of the Lord." But it says, "But Lord, we're just unprofitable servants. We were just doing what you told us to do." Like, they're not saying, "Man, we did all this great stuff for you, God. We did." They were just doing their job. If you're just doing what God wants you to do, you don't need a bunch of accolades. You're just doing it for your pure motive that, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. If it's going to cause me to get the limelight, then praise God. But if it's going to cause me to go to the den of lions, then whatever you have for me, Lord, that's what I want to do. I don't want to do something that you're not involved in, Lord. And that's a tough line to walk, because it's exciting when you see you do something that you didn't know God was involved in, and like, wow, like, you realize that God was there the whole time and he was, like, setting you up. But other times, like, you kind of see, like, things aren't working out, and you know, and it's just, are you going to do what the Lord wants you to do? Now, I would say when I was newer in the church, I felt like the whole world was out to get me all the time, and I was always being tested by the Lord, and I was definitely willing to do whatever it took to make sure I wasn't disappointing the Lord. But I don't think I used wisdom very much. And I got myself in some jams, and I do think that I left a bad witness to a lot of people. Because I was so forceful trying to shove the word down their throat. I felt like they needed to know the word of God. And there's certain people that it's just not the right time in their life. And, like, God doesn't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. But by talking about the word of God to them is not going to help them at this moment in their life. And so it's better just to be their friend. And I remember Brother Sleva telling me, the Bible says pray without ceasing. How do you do that when you're like on the job, when you're at school, like when you're out doing, hanging around people that, you know, don't love the Lord, but you're like, man, these people really need God. Well, sometimes you just have to pray like, what was it, Nehemiah or Ezra, like who, I forget at the moment. But the king, when he's in front of Cyrus, or he wanted, or was it Darius? I forget which one. I'm just reading it. But my memory's not like it used to be. But anyways, he had to pray. He quick turned and prayed, and then he said, well, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, how can I, like, the temple of God, like, the Israel is, like, in ruins. And here, yeah, Nehemiah, that's, and so he prayed in his heart. That's it. And then the Lord answered his prayer just right there. But sometimes you just have to pray for people without opening your mouth because you're sitting there talking to them. So you just can kind of, like, God, please help this person. You can just kind of, like, I don't have a word for this person, God, but if there's anything I can do to help this person needs God. And but telling them that is not probably going to help the situation. I mean, maybe I'm the only one that's run into that before. But God's going to surround you with all kinds of people that he wants to go to heaven. You just have to wait on God's time. Sometimes all you can do is be their friend. I remember Brother McDonald, when I was newer in the church, I used to run around passing out tracts to everyone and preaching to everyone and like push, pull, drag them into the house of God. And I think that that's good, and I need to get back more into that. But I think I was a little bit too brash sometimes. And Brother McDonald kind of just was let me know, because I actually, when I went to Indiana Bible College, Bristol helped with a scholarship for me to go. And so I worked for them for the summer, and I worked for our church here. This church gave us a scholarship, so did Bristol. And so I went and passed out tracts all summer long, like 2 days a week up in Bristol, 3 days a week down here in New London. And Brother McDonald said, and we had block parties up there. We had like 100 people show up or more, I think, to multiple events up there. And so there was a lot of people, and they had some visitors come to church. But Brother McDonald told me, and I was newer in the church, so I was like, we're going to have this huge, huge growth. The church is just about to explode. And Brother McDonald just told me, he's like, you know, in all my years pastoring, I have found that almost everyone that stays in the church, they become friends with someone in the church almost right away. Or someone in the church becomes their friend. And they start hanging out a lot. And he says, that's the most stable kind of growth that I've ever seen in the church. And when I heard that, I just didn't really like it, because it's like, that seems like a really long process. Like, I just wanted to go out and pass out thousands of flyers, get all these visitors. But we had a lot of visitors. We had a lot of people get baptized, a lot of people get the Holy Ghost over. And then I just started to realize, like, yeah, it's like quality over quantity. But becoming someone's friend, letting God just love them through you. God will put his love in your heart for that person. You know, some of these people, they can't have friends in the world. They have a lot of very superficial friendships because no one really cares about them. And those are empty friendships. And so God will give you quality friendships. Like Caitlin has said, there's people that think I'm their best friend. And I mean, I like them. I really do. I mean, I'm really good friends with them, but I can't be everyone's best friend. I wish I was, but I try to be their friend. But I think some of these people, it's because they don't have any close friends, because they're a little rough around the edges. But God will do that for anyone. You can't be everyone's best friend, because they're just not. You're one person in a finite place, and you can't be everywhere at once. But God can use you to reach the person that he's trying to reach. And you don't know who that is, but if God puts it on your heart to pray for him, go ahead and pray for him. You don't know. Like, walls are coming down when you're praying for people. It's not like instantly you're like, the church is full of all these people, but it's little by little. It just, if everyone in the church is constantly just going out and trying to reach their world around them, just their own. You don't have to necessarily go out and spend hours like on the streets talking to brand new people. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's definitely good also. But you can also, if you're so busy because you just have to like keep a roof over your head and pay your bills and do your schoolwork, try to like not get fall behind. There's just always lists of stuff to try. If you're actually trying to do everything with the spirit of excellence, sometimes that gets a little hard. But just God will send the right people that are in your path. You just have to believe that God really is the author and finisher of our faith. Like, he really is the one that guides our interactions, and that you're being a light to everyone that you're talking to. So, anyway, so let's go to, okay, well, we'll keep going. So verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, this is a rough one. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's a tough one to swallow. Because some of these people I'm really good friends with, and then we clash. And I mean, I don't really argue. I try not to. I still definitely fall into traps and get in arguments with people. But I realize that arguing never in my life seems to have gotten forward progress in a direction that got him closer to the Lord. So the thing is, if they're in the flesh, so I may agree with them. Like my one of my brothers, he absolutely hates liars, he's always trying to go to the root of the matter to find out there ever was a lie told in whatever conversation. Like, he absolutely can't stand liars, so me and him really agree with that. Like, that's a godly attribute. Like, that's part of, like, that's, but there's other parts that are not, he's not as interested in. And so that really, so anyways, but we used to almost start to debate on some of these other things, and I'm like, you know what, I think that God's going to save him because he loves honesty so much. That's rare to find people in this world that really, like, love honesty. David says that he won't, like, keep company with a liar. Like, that's what David says. My brother, like, he won't keep company with a liar. Like, that's kind of how he is. So he has that in common with David, but there's other stuff he needs to work on. And so when I start to bring that into the conversation, it's not as pretty. So, but anyways, I mean, I do believe that God wants to save him. So but that's the hard thing. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That is tough. That's tough. Like, a lot of your best friends hopefully your friends are in the church. Hopefully your best friends are in the church. And that needs to be the truth. When your best, I have a lot of good friends that are in the world, but it's hard for me to, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Like, there's only so close I can really get with them because we have a different agenda altogether. I want to build the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom of God come. I want to see it move in New London County. I want to see it expand. I want to expand the kingdom of God. That's what motivates me. But when you're dealing with people that aren't in the church yet, that's not really what the driving force behind them. So, like, I'm getting close to wrapping this up. So now, when it was saying that there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that is weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so what was that saying there, especially in verse 2? For the law of the Spirit. God gives you the Spirit. So what the law could not do, when the law says don't kill, it didn't. Jesus says if you hate someone, you're already guilty of murder. How do you not hate someone? It's really, in the flesh, it's pretty hard. So the law told you what you weren't supposed to do. But it never made you not want to do it. That's why thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because when you're under the influence of his Spirit, when you're born again, when you receive of his Spirit, like, his Spirit will push you to want to get closer to him. It will start to make you feel bad, convict you when you start to, when you, like, I love it when, like, especially newer people in the church, they say, man, I can't believe, I feel so bad that I just did it. It's like, well, a couple years ago, you didn't feel bad when you did that. That means you're growing. It's not condemnation. You're being convicted that the Spirit of God is starting to lead you out of the world. It's to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You're coming out from who you used to be, and you're starting to be made aware of it, that how you use your natural instincts. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When you were in the flesh, you used to do those things and it didn't bother you. But now as you're getting closer with the Lord, when you start to react according to your instincts, you start to realize, I don't think God wants me to do that. Praise God. Praise God. So I do like what the thing, so when I just read that, even gaming and social media, you can start, your brain waves can start to sync up. Even if, so people can make games and they can start to actually start to affect people's brain waves all across the planet. And people's brain waves can sync up through, but I think on the opposite, as far as spiritually, that you can sync up your brain waves with the brain, with the mind of God, right? By reading the Word of God, right? That's, renewing your word, renewing your mind with the regeneration, the washing of the word. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So I'm gonna end with this right here. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Can you put that up there? Okay. So, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So these are the men that surrounded David when he was on the run for his life. Basically, the highest power in the land, Saul, wanted him dead. And so he's hiding in a cave of Adullam, and guess who gets to surround him? I don't know if he literally had a bounty on his head. I would imagine he did, because some of the language that Saul says that, look, who's going to give you lands and houses and all this stuff? Is David going to do it? So he was telling his people that if I'm the one in charge, you're going to keep getting all this stuff. If David, is he going to do that? So he basically had a bounty on his head. And so who surrounds all these people that are in debt, in distress, like can't pay their bills? Like, they're surrounding him. And all they have to do is rat him out, right? Snitch on him, and there's got a paycheck just sitting there, like is seeing dollar signs of, hey, I can just let the king know where David's at. Like, how would you like to be in his shoes? Like, surrounded with a bunch of people that are the society's rejects, people that can't make it in the rest of society. So now, how would you like to be surrounded by these people? I mean, would anyone here want to be in that situation? Well, most theologians believe that if you go to 2 Samuel 23, let me go. These are going to be the last scriptures I'm reading. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men who David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. One spear, 800 men, gone. And after him was Eleazar, son of Dodo, the Ahohatite, one of the three mighty men which David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Herite. And the Philistines were gathered together on a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And the three of the 30 men went down and came to David in the harvest time in a cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley. So that's the cave of Adullam. We were just talking about David being there. And the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is it not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And he had the name among the three. And you can go on. But these mighty men that David found, he found them as, I mean, some of them met him in the cave of Adullam. They were the rejects of society, people that were indebted, people that were discontented, people that couldn't get along, didn't play well with others. And that's who David had surrounded himself. So if you become like the people you're hanging around with, don't you think that's going to have a toll on you, David? Don't you think, David, that you're kind of surrounding yourself with not the best choices of men, right? Like, what are you doing, David? But David, he would just worship the Lord. He would write the Psalms. Most of the Psalms that are in the Bible were written by David. And he wrote a lot of these when he was on the run for his life, when he didn't know if he's going to make it through the night sometimes, when he didn't know if he's going to make, like, I know I'm supposed to be the king, but God, I got to at least make it to next week. Like, I mean, I'm still not the king yet, and it looks like I'm a goner. So, but David, the thing is, he had such a relationship with the Lord that rather than them influencing him, he influenced them. And that's what God wants us to do, is that we have such a rock-solid relationship with our Lord that the world, that even though we're constantly interacting with it and we're relating on their level and we're trying to do our job well and do it with a spirit of excellence, like musicians, like that was another study I was going to, but I just can't read them all. But musicians' brains, they definitely sync up, especially when they're in the groove. They say their brain waves all start to sync up. Like, you have to get in touch with the people that are around you, and you can't really put up barriers between you and them because you may not be able to reach through into their heart and get the word of God to them like they need. So you just have to focus on your relationship with the Lord and make sure that it's always, that you're not losing that connection. As long as the Spirit of God is flowing through you and overflowing, it's going to flow out into the people that are around you. Just like David. I mean, David killed Goliath. So first David kills a lion, then he kills a bear, then he kills Goliath. And then Saul kills his thousands, David's his tens of thousands. Like, it's just, wow, he's going up to the new level, next level, level up. And guess what? Then he's on the run for his life in the cave. Like, everything seems to be going bad. But what's God doing? The stuff that God had already put in David, now David's got to replicate that in these mighty men, the cave of Adullam, these 400 men that are surrounded. They got a lot of problems. They got a lot of issues. And God has surrounded them and put them in a cave close to them where they're surrounded with one another. So David can influence it, and David can reach out, and David can transform these lives, that they can do the same stuff that David is doing. Because they believed just like David believed. They realized it wasn't David. David was a mighty man. But it was the God that David served that brought him the victory. And it was the God that they serve that brings forth the victory. Amen? Amen. And God will give you a mighty harvest. God will give you the power to reach into the world. But it's him doing it. And God will empower you and equip you. If we can all stand there. So, I don't know if I... Okay. So we can just pray. We're just going to pray that God will empower us. Does anyone want that that Holy Ghost power that's going to set your soul on fire? You know what that means? It's a passion. Like, it's a passion that, like, when that you just want to do something for the Lord. Like, that's what, and not only that, but David somehow got it in the hearts of his men that they wanted to do something great for the Lord too. That's what, you want it to be contagious, that the people around you, they want to serve the great God that you also serve. So, if you guys want to sing a song, Praise the Lord. And we'll just close in prayer there, but if you guys want to pray, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray you'd help this whole assembly, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, just to walk a little closer with you, Lord Jesus, than we ever have before, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be in the world but not of it, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, Lord, just to do a good job, Lord, in all that we do, Lord, and to do it heartily and do it as unto the Lord, but not so that we can receive honor and glory, Lord Jesus. That's all meaningless, Lord Jesus, Lord. If it's what people need to see so that they'll listen to us, and that's good for them, Lord Jesus, but it's all about reaching them, Lord. It's all about reaching the world that's around us, Lord. There's so many people, Lord Jesus, that I just want to see in heaven, Lord. So many people, Lord, that I know that you love, Lord Jesus, Lord, and I just don't know the words to say to them, Lord Jesus, that will help them, Lord Jesus, Lord. You're a friend, Lord Jesus, Lord. You're a friend of the sinner, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Empower us, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us to have a real relationship with you, Lord. One that's not fake, Lord. One that's not phony, Lord Jesus, but one that's empowered, Lord, with your spirit, Lord Jesus. One that gives life, Lord Jesus, Lord, in all our interactions, Lord Jesus, and makes alive, Lord Jesus, Lord. Makes the lost, Lord Jesus, Lord, found, Lord Jesus. Makes, Lord, the hurting, Lord, get healed, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray you just use us, Lord, to comfort, Lord. Jesus, the lives of this hurting world, Lord. The people that are hurting around us, Lord Jesus. Give us the wisdom, Lord, and the word, Lord Jesus, speak to them, Lord. Then just help us, Lord Jesus. Help us in all that we do, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us be known, Lord, as the people of the name, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. As Brother Fred was wrapping that up and using David as an example, I thought about how Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And he had that reputation where he would go and be around publicans, the people that nobody liked. And I just was thinking about how thankful I am. It is true what the book of Proverbs says, that there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And thinking about how the apostles, even after the day of Pentecost, in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, they knew that they had been with Jesus. And they knew that they saw their boldness. They saw their lives. They saw that they were ignorant people that didn't have education, that didn't have all these qualifications to be speaking the word of God. And they knew that they had been with Jesus. Amen. And that's the kind of wavelength or brain waves that I want to have, is the brain waves or the spiritual. Amen. It's hard to make that sort of a spiritual thing, but I want to think like Jesus. I want to be used by Jesus. I want to be blessed by Jesus. Amen. Does anybody want Jesus to be their best friend? Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, that you're my friend, oh God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So thankful, amen, for the touch of God in my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, Brother Fred, for bringing the word of the Lord to us tonight. Amen. You know, I like that delivery, because it doesn't seem like, you know, he's not up here shouting or, you know, jumping up and down, but just the word of the Lord penetrating your heart tonight. So thank God for those messages that make you think. Amen. Appreciate that. Amen. Let's pray tonight as we're dismissed. Let's pray the blessing of the Lord would be upon us. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for this time that we've had here tonight. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you, God, for the word. Lord, I appreciate it, God. I'm so thankful that you're speaking to us, God, that you're blessing us, Lord Jesus, that you have a plan for our lives, God. Lord, keep us safe. Keep us under your hand. Keep us in your blessing, Lord God, as we go from this place. Touch our pastor, Lord. Keep your hand upon him, Lord. Touch their family, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Be friendly and shake hands. Amen.